Right. This is part two of our new Bible study series, which we began, obviously, part one being a week ago, looking at the question or the challenge of growing to maturity. We said last week that we like to believe that we are the called. We are the ones whom God has chosen at this time. We are the first fruits. But we said last week, or at least we began to say last week, that we're not called just to stay the same way. We're not called to tread water for several decades, just pass the time between our calling and the resurrection, just as we were. God has a purpose for calling us. He is expecting that you and I continue to grow spiritually through our lives, to develop, to mature, and to be fruitful. And indeed, the Father is rather expecting you and I to be very fruitful. He may have called us as babies, and we're begotten, of course, and are just little tiny spiritual babies. But having started us off on our new lives, we are definitely not supposed to stay as little spiritual babies for the rest of our lives. We're not to just tread water, pass the time, and wait. God is looking for you and I to be fruitful and to grow to maturity. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and go over a few of the passages we saw last week. Hebrews chapter 5, and we do that because it's important that we try to embed some of this understanding and not just keep racing on to new material when we haven't necessarily fully grasped the old material. And the concept of knowing that you and I are not just passing the time is important. We must all understand that God is looking for growth. A little baby who stays a baby for 20 years, there's something wrong there. A baby will start off as an infant, it will grow and develop, get bigger, get stronger, maybe get noisier, will become eventually a teenager, will become a fully grown adult, will be able to get married and so on, will become mature. And after 25 or 35 years, if the baby's still just, 16 inches long and lying in a cot, there's something not right. Spiritually, you and I are called and begin our lives as little spiritual babies, but we dare not stay there for decade after decade. Hebrews chapter 5, and beginning in verse 9. And having been perfected, talking of Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom, says Paul, we have much to say, and yet hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. It would seem that Paul wanted to say a lot more about Melchizedek and the role of Jesus as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, but Paul couldn't. He said it's hard to explain. And not in the sense of Paul being inadequate. Paul was a very learned man himself, very articulate, inspired by God. The problem wasn't in Paul's ability to explain. The problem, it says here, verse 11, is you, my audience, my listeners, you have become dull of hearing, or one translation says sluggish. I can't explain about Melchizedek properly to you because I just can't get to you. You're sluggish, you're dull, and you become that way. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers yourselves, because of your experience and knowledge and understanding, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. They were almost gone back to being babies. To talk about Melchizedek was solid food, the deep things of God, requiring spiritual wisdom. And Paul says, I can't do it. You need someone to teach you again the very basics. You've gone backwards. You are little infant children, spiritually. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or a baby. And Paul's not pleased. This is not what he expects of them. And he's really speaking on behalf, of course, of God the Father and Jesus. It's not good enough that people who ought to have been more mature are back in kindergarten, or back almost in a cot, requiring baby food. He says they're unskilled in God's word. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, or one translation says maturity, that is, those who by reason of use or practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Solid food, the deep things of God, you can pass on to people who are of full age, who have grown, who are mature spiritually. But here the Hebrews were like babies, and you had to deal with them with milk. They had not grown. They had not developed. And we said last week, okay, what about you and me? Are we skilled in the word of righteousness? Are we of full age? Are we spiritually mature? Or are we still at kindergarten or even earlier stage? Where are we? And do we understand that God's looking for us to mature? Then carrying on to chapter 6 and just verse 1, there wouldn't have been probably a chapter break in Paul's letter. Therefore, having just said that, you know, you are children and you're not a full age and you still require milk, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and so on. So Paul says, let us go on to, it says, perfection in the New King James Version, but the Greek word there is the word teleos, meaning mature. Let us go on to maturity. Let us go on. Let's not keep going back over the same basic material again and again. Now, the Amplified translation says, let us go on advancing steadily toward the completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. And that's what Paul proposed to do, to move on towards spiritual maturity. And so this series is entitled Growing to Maturity. And we saw a number of places last week that make it very relevant that you and I do move on. We shouldn't be spending lots and lots of our time going over the basics, the foundations, still dealing with the same matters and even attitudes and sins of 20 or 30 or 40 years ago. It's time to move on. It's not just moving on in terms of knowledge. It's a question of mature thinking and mature, spiritually mature behavior. And we saw last week that Jesus has made adequate provision for our growth. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 11. And he himself, talking of Jesus, gave. So Jesus has given something. He's made something available. He has given gifts, it said a few verses earlier. But Jesus himself gave some individuals to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for. So this is what Jesus has done. He's given certain responsibilities, certain roles for a purpose. And Jesus gave them for a purpose, which is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry or service, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Or other translations bring out to a mature man. It's that same Greek word teleos that we covered last week. So Jesus has made available, you know, to the body of Christ certain roles so the saints can be equipped or prepared. They can be built up until we all come to the unity of the faith, verse 13, and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. One translation says, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's where we are headed. That's certainly where we're supposed to be headed. And if you like, the body of Christ, the church, and all the various roles that Jesus built into it, is there to help you and I all come to that measure. Which measure? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. And that's going to take, you know, some growing, some maturing. You know, Jesus is a mature man. He's a full-grown man spiritually. And you and I, men and women, are destined to go the same way, to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 14, that we should no longer be children. I think one translation says infants. We should no longer be children. Well, because we're growing. You know, children are children, adults are adults, full-grown men and women are full-grown men and women. And Paul's saying here to the brethren, like you and me in Ephesus, look, you know, we are to be growing. We are not to stay as infants and children. We are to grow up to become a perfect man, a mature man, a man of full age spiritually. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine or teaching by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So here again, grow up, not being children, becoming of full age. You know, it's repeated several times in this passage. Paul expects the brethren, and that means you, and means me, to be growing up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. One of Paul's exceedingly complex passages, but I think we get the thrust of it. Growing, not being children, not being tossed around by various ideas, but being spiritually mature, both in our thinking and in our conduct, until that time comes when we've reached the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's what God's looking for. That's why Jesus has created, if you like, the church. That's why he's placed certain roles within the church to provide, to equip, to prepare, so that you and I can grow up, no longer being children, but being spiritually mature. Question mark. How are we doing? On a score of 1 to 10, scale of 1 to 10, where are we? Where are you? 9? 8? 3? 1.5? Of course, I don't need to know, but you should know about where you think you are, and I should know pretty much where I think I am. But it's not satisfactory, and it's not acceptable to just stay where we are and have the years coming and the years going, and we're broadly where we were. So it says here that Jesus has given these gifts to the church to help us all grow. Does that mean it will happen? Jesus has done his part. He's made a provision. Will it happen? Will it just happen? Well, no, it won't. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we've seen all these last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So here's Paul writing to the called out brethren, the first fruits in the city of Corinth. And what does he say? Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So, although Jesus made provision for the equipping of the saints and their preparation and their growth and all the rest of it, the answer is that was Jesus' part. But of course, you and I have got a part. And here it says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people or spiritual mature people, but as to natural or carnal or fleshly, as to babes in Christ. The New American Standard Bible says, as to infants in Christ. You're babies. You're infants. You haven't grown anything like you ought to. Verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. And of course, you feed babies on milk. So Paul wanted to say certain things here to the Corinthians, and he was struggling, not because, again, that he was short of the right words or lacking in his adequacy, but it's a question of how do you say these things to these people? If I say certain things, they're going to get totally offended, going to shut their ears, they're going to turn away. I can't get God's truth to them in certain aspects because they're not ready. They're not spiritually mature. It's like talking to little babies. I can't deal with them as adults. I fed you with milk, verse 2, and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, natural, and behaving like mere men? You're just like folk in the world, almost. That's his problem. They were divided, and we know, from other chapters in the books of Corinthians, they were hopelessly divided. They followed different leaders. They allowed serious sexual sin in their midst. They were puffed up. They kept Passover wrongly. They got drunk at it, some of them. Some didn't believe in the resurrection. It goes on and on. They were really a very carnal, fleshly-minded, natural bunch of people. And so Paul's thinking, wow, these have hardly grown at all. You still have to deal with them with milk. And that was Corinth in those days. But if you look around the Church of God today, and I say that, I don't mean those churches over there. I mean all of us, ourselves included. You look around the people of God that you and I know, and those we read of, all of us, you look around and it's selfish. There's a lot of self-centeredness. There's a lot of carnality. There's a lot of spiritual babies. So Jesus may provide the apostles, teachers, evangelists, etc. But if we don't do our part, we don't grow. You and I have a responsibility. And part of that is to recognize that we're supposed to be growing, to be changing, to be maturing, and keep our eyes on that. We turn to John chapter 15. And of course the answer is we can grow, and we should be growing, and perhaps many of us are growing satisfactorily, but it's a good idea to take stock, look in the mirror, and just say, well, okay, if it's this important that I grow and mature, if that's what the Father and Jesus are looking for, am I doing okay? And if the answer is yes, then absolutely fine, we keep on doing what we're doing. And if the answer is that well, actually, to be blunt to myself and to my God, the growth isn't what it ought to be. In which case, how do I go about growing more? How to become more fruitful? So chapter 15, and beginning in verse 1, about verses 1 and 2, Jesus, red letter, says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And of course a vine should produce a certain type of fruit. And we covered this last week with many other scriptures about being fruitful. It says here, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what happens? If there's a branch in a fruit-bearing tree that doesn't bear fruit, is Jesus happy? Is the Father happy? What did Jesus do to the fig tree that didn't produce figs? Did he just sort of smile at it, tap it on the shoulder, so to speak, and move on? No, it was devoted to destruction. And we saw that in several other places. And it says here, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. That's fairly plain. And every branch that bears fruit, he says, absolutely fine. Well, not quite. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Because, like we said last week, the Father is looking for fruit. Jesus is looking for fruit, for maturity. And of course, fruit's what you get after the plant has been growing for some time. It may start off as a seed, and it develops and grows and matures, and eventually comes a point when it's rich with fruit. It takes time, takes growing seasons, but that's the purpose of a fruit tree, to be fruitful. And of course, Jesus, we said last week and say again now, is not really talking about fruit trees. He's not giving us lessons in farming and agriculture. He's talking about people and called out ones and purpose in life and what God's looking for and why he set up the church and so on. And what God's looking for is people who are fruit, full of fruit. And it says here, every branch that doesn't bear fruit is cast off, taken away, won't be there. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. And then verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be or prove that you are my disciples. So the Father's looking for not just fruit, but much fruit. And we know that God calls, you know, the weak and the base, but of course we're not supposed to stay there. Just let the years pass by while nothing happens to us. That won't be acceptable. We saw that last week. We've got another couple of places to see it this week. It won't be good enough to just be called as a weakened base and just smile pleasantly as the decades pass by and then say at the end of it, well, I'm just where I was when you called me, Father. Are you happy? Because I can tell you the answer, and we'll read it a bit later. Let's remember, in a sense, you know, where we're going. We've been called for a purpose. We're not just called to be saved. We're called with a purpose. Revelation chapter 1. So we may be called initially as the weak and the base, not many, noble, mighty, and all the rest of it. But that's where we start. And then God expects us to move on to perfection, to maturity, to fruitfulness. Because there's a big important place we're going. Revelation chapter 1, beginning verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Where are you going? Where am I going? To be a king and a priest to the Almighty God. And how do you become a king and a priest? Called weak and base and staying there after 30 years where you began? Don't think so. Don't think so. We're being prepared, brought through stages of development to spiritual maturity, being full of fruit and being prepared and fit to be kings and priests governing the world. We won't turn there, but Hebrews 2 has got a great passage about one day the entire universe will be put under our feet. That's an astonishing passage. I think we covered it a number of times at the Feast Tabernacles last year. But one day, the whole vast, limitless universe under your feet and my feet, it's a major, you know, mind-blowing, universe-changing future that we've got. So we can't waste our time and God's time just remaining babies. We've got to grow. We have got to grow. It's natural to grow. It's not natural for a physical baby not to grow. Something's wrong. It happens tragically from time to time. But naturally, a healthy baby grows, becomes stronger, bigger, becomes 5 and 10, 14, 18, 25, grows, matures, and becomes at some stage an adult. And you and I are expected to do the same spiritually. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and the parable of the sower. We'll miss out the first part, save a bit of time. I think we covered this last week, or it might have been Mark's version of it, but we're in Matthew this time, verse 18 of Matthew chapter 13. So Jesus has given the parable, now he's giving the explanation of it to his disciples, beginning in verse 18. Therefore, hear or understand the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So Jesus had talked about a sower scattering seed, which of course has got to do with, well, you plant seed and seed, you know, develops and grows and comes to maturity and gets harvested. But it seems that not all seed does that, because some seed, like it says here, the seed sown by the wayside doesn't grow to maturity, doesn't develop. As soon as it's sown, along comes Satan, the wicked one, and snatches it away. So some seed fails to deliver. Verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he, so it's, and Jesus is using seed and growing and farming and the rest of it, but he's talking about people and our experiences. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when tribulation, you know, troubles or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles, is offended, and that's the last you see of him or her. So more seed that fails to deliver, or people that don't reach maturity. In this case, the troubles are too much for them. It turns them aside and they fail to mature. Verse 22, now he who received seed among the thorns, which is the illustration Jesus used, is like a person who hears the word, and yet the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he, a person, becomes unfruitful because, you know, he doesn't get there. Other distractions enter in and choke the word. He's, you know, seduced by the exciting things of the world and doesn't make it. Doesn't grow all the way to maturity. He can't harvest him because there's no fruit there. It's not talking of agriculture, it's talking of people. But then verse 23, he receives seed on the good ground, is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So here are people who are productive in their calling. they started off as little seeds, using this illustration, and they grew, and they developed, and they came ultimately to maturity, and they were found to be fruitful, spiritually mature, some more so than others. Some were a hundredfold, some were 60, some 30, but all of those, all of that category were fruitful. And that's what, you know, a farmer's looking for, and that's what God is looking for. He's looking for fruit, for maturity, for development. And obviously there, of those four categories, three categories didn't produce fruit. And what can you do with seed that's unproductive? Nothing. If the fruit's not there, well, I guess that's that. You know? And then tying into this, and moving on to the next point really for today, if you think about a harvest and the growing of the seed to harvest time, another feature is not just being fruitful, but is that the whole process is time bound. There is a fixed growing season, is there not? It doesn't last forever. At some point the seed is sown, and then a process begins that takes time and time and time, but eventually there is a point at which the time is up. The time expires. The harvest has arrived. There isn't forever and a day for a seed to become fruitful. Now the farmer sows the seed. Time passes, there's sunshine, there's rain, there's growth, and eventually there's harvest time, and there's either a bumper crop or there's a failed crop. There's a crop failure. There's a season, a time allowed, and really, you know, good seed in good soil has to be developing and making progress all the way through that growing season. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. You know, Jesus used quite a few illustrations from, you know, daily life, I guess. In those days they saw a bit more of sowing and harvesting than some of us do today. I don't see much of that in London city centre, I've got to say, but I guess some of you living in the country might see it more commonly. But to Jesus' listeners, of course, that was what they saw when they walked along the paths and the highways and so on. So Mark chapter 4 and beginning in verse 26. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." So another illustration taken from farming. "And should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how." Which is pretty true. The actual process is rather a marvel. Verse 28, "For the earth yields crops by itself." But notice, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. So there's a process. There's a progression. You don't sow a seed and then a day later you have full grain in the head. It doesn't work that way. It takes time. You get first the blade, little tiny little shoot, just popping its nose out of the ground. And then that shoots up a bit, a few inches, and then it grows a bit more. And of course the rains come and the warmth and the nourishment from the soil. And it grows taller, you know, 5 inches and 10 inches and 12 inches, and keeps on growing. Sometime later, as the progress continues, you have a head forming on the top. And then ultimately, as you come towards harvest time, as the season draws to a conclusion, you get the full grain in the head. Or the New American Standard Bible says, the mature grain in the head is now fully grown. It is now mature. And then, verse 29, when the grain ripens and it's fully mature, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So is that lessons in farming for, you know, new farmers? No. That's Jesus talking to you and me about the process of how the kingdom of God operates. That's verse 26. The kingdom of God is as. This is one of the principles of the kingdom of God. It's how it works. And it's a progression. There's a time element. But obviously the end of the period should produce a mature head of grain. And what happens if harvest time comes and there's no maturity there? Well, you can't use it, can you? Well, or it's very disappointing, perhaps use it for feeding, you know, some animals, perhaps. But you can't use it properly, you can't use it fully, you can't get the best of it because it's either not fully mature or there's nothing there, in which case you just cut it down and burn it, I guess. And the lesson is for you and for me. Because harvest time is coming. One day, maybe soon, time will run out on us. And you and I need to be maturing now. Getting ready now. And so today's second message on growing to maturity is get ready now. Don't put it off. Get ready now. Luke chapter 13. And beginning verse 6. We certainly saw this one last week. We're now looking in the next few verses at, if you like, the time element. We've looked at the need to be growing, to be maturing, to be fruitful. But now let's just double check that there are a number of places where Jesus points out that we have adequate time, but at some point the time does run out. At some point a harvest is expected, and you now need to be careful not to be complacent and just idling our days by spiritually, waiting on the sweet by and by, because we are supposed to be fruitful. Luke 13 verse 6, he, Jesus, also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came doing what? Seeking fruit on it. And it's again not a lesson in agriculture, it's talking about kingdom of God principles. He comes looking for fruit, and why not? He's got a fig tree. Fig trees are there to produce figs. What's the point of a fig tree with no figs on it? What did Jesus do in Mark 11 to the fig tree with no figs on it? He cursed it, and it withered away overnight. And the lesson is that fruit trees better be producing fruit, otherwise they've got no place. And so this man came looking, or says it says, seeking fruit, and found none. And he said to the keeper of his vineyard, I like these trees, they look beautiful, don't they? And he said, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree. I've been patient. I've waited. I was here last year and the year before. This is the third year I've come looking for fruit. I've given it plenty of time. Look, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? It's a pointless tree. What's the point of a fruit tree with no fruit? Cut it down and get rid of it. But the gardener said, well, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Give it one more chance. And if it bears fruit, well, good. And if not, okay, after that you can cut it down. And there's a time element, is there not? So there's two things here. One is that a fruit tree better be fruitful, or let's put it in human terms, you and I better be producing, because that's what the lesson is. And secondly, there is a time element. You know, the keeper is patient and will even give it more time, but at some point the time is up. And if the fruit's not there by then, okay, it's into the fire. So you and I have got adequate time, I'm sure. We'll have no excuse about, well, you didn't give me adequate time, you know, Father, I mean, it was too short. You and I will have had adequate time. The question is, are we using the time we've got to grow? to mature, to progress, to bear fruit? Or are the years coming and going and we're largely unchanged, still spiritually where we were 5 or 10 or 20 or 40 years ago? Now, I'm not talking of knowledge here. I'm talking of our way of life and the fruits that we've developed over the years. Are we more like Jesus Christ? Because after all, that's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is where we're going. Are we more like Jesus Christ than 5 years ago? 20 years ago? If we met somebody after a few years gap in the church, hadn't seen us for, you know, 5, 10, 15, 25 years, and they met us today, would they be thinking to themselves, well, I'll tell you what, old so-and-so has really come on a treat in the 20 years since I last saw them. Well, they really are kind and gentle and such a good nature and so helpful and such warm people. And the old character they've got, it just shines through their eyes. Or would they think, well, he ain't changed a bit. Just as I remember him 20 years ago. So, how are we doing? How are we doing in the last 5 years since the feast last year? Stronger? Closer to God? More fruitful? Well, Jesus frequently admonished his disciples, and that would be therefore including you and me as well, to be ready. We'll look at a few more verses on that about being ready. But what does to be ready mean? To be ready for what? Well, the dictionary says that to be ready means to be completely prepared and in a fit condition. So you and I are, when Jesus says we're to be ready, he means that we are to be completely prepared in a fit condition. Another definition is to be duly equipped, completed as for a purpose. So to be ready is to be prepared, equipped, and I'll say mature and fruitful, because that's what God's looking for. When we're ready, we are prepared. We've done the growing. We have the fruit. We're ready. We're fit. We're equipped. We're prepared. At least, that's what we should be, of course. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. We're in Luke 13, so I think back to chapter 12. And picking up in verse 35. Jesus used his instructions about being ready in different contexts, but the basics are all the same. Being ready means be ready. And being ready doesn't mean just stay where you were when you were called and wait for 20 years to elapse. Being ready is being completely prepared. We've done the growing. The fruit is there. If the harvest time arrives, we are ready to be harvested. Verse 35, Luke 12, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. One translation says, be ready. Because your waist being girded, your lamps burning, you're alert. You're prepared. And you yourselves, verse 36, be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Why? Because they're prepared. They're ready. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. These people aren't asleep. They're not dozing. They're not doing their own thing. They are prepared. Verse 38, if you come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Be completely prepared. Be duly equipped. Or be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So we might get caught by surprise. But if we're ready and prepared and fruitful and mature, then we'll be fine. And Peter said, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us here, you know, in 2930 or whatever AD, or to all people? And the answer, of course, is to all people. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household? And you and I are called to be kings and rulers, to give them their portion of food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. In other words, growing, maturing, doing what the Father wants. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has, if the person's doing what he ought to be doing. And that doesn't mean sitting with our feet up and deciding that one of these days in the sweet by and by I'll start doing something for God. Because, like Jesus says, maybe it'll happen when you don't expect it. And if you've been a bit on the idle side, one of these days, I do mean to take seriously my calling, maybe, just maybe, you'll run out of time. Verse 45, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, it's not time yet, I've got years before I need to get serious. I mean, it's going to be another 10 years yet, 20 years yet. I'll definitely knuckle down and get going once I see the end coming. No, if that servant says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. Oops. Mistake. And at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers or the unfaithful. So here's a guy or a lady who just assumes, I've got all the time in the world, and until, you know, my master's return is nearer, I'm just going to get out and do my thing, which in this case, it sounds like it's pretty bad, the stuff that's being engaged in, but the lesson is more than just what you're doing. This person is just delaying, not doing what's required. And the reason is because it's off in the future sometime. It's not here and now. And it says here, the master returns, catches the servant by surprise. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not do what? Did not prepare himself? Didn't get ready? Didn't grow and develop? Didn't become fruitful? Did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, this is the two types of unfaithful servant, the one who did know and didn't do it, and the one who didn't know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. You and I know a great deal. We're actually quite responsible for what you and I know. But here's individuals that, you know, some of them just weren't ready. They were not ready to be harvested. They were doing their own thing, and somehow in their minds were thinking they've got plenty of time left. They weren't ready. And how do you get ready? Is it just like watching the news or understanding more about prophecy? No. Being ready is living right and growing towards maturity and being ready for the harvest. Look at Matthew 24. And picking up in verse 36, Matthew 24, Jesus' Olivet prophecy, talking very much of the end of the age. Verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Here's a whole bunch of people taken by surprise. Now, of course, that shouldn't be you and I, But there's certainly an awful lot of people in Noah's day that didn't realize, didn't understand, and that's going to happen again. It could even happen to some of God's people. Verse 42, watch therefore, now talking to his disciples, watch therefore, meaning be alert, be on your toes, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that for example, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. Be ready. Be equipped. Be prepared. Be mature. Be fruitful, because there is coming a time when, if you like, the growing season ends. When that time happens, we better be ready. Not meaning just you've been watching the news the last, you know, 3 weeks, and I'm not surprised when the Pope does this and the beast does the other. We're talking about being spiritually prepared. Verse 45. Sorry, dropping down to verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. Because he's living right. He's growing. He's making his way towards harvest time. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's somebody that thought they got more time. I imagine that they thought, well, once I can see time running out, then I will repent and change and get right with God and so on. That's dangerous. Maturing is something that you and I have got to be doing now. You know, somewhere in the future, our circumstances will change. Somewhere along the line, time will start running out. So, I mean, how long do we want to wait? Matthew 25, and the first 13 verses, the parable of the 10 virgins. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Of course, picturing Jesus Christ. Now 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, took longer than they were expecting, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. So there's probably lots of things in this parable, but what we're going to pick up is just one sort of key point. And here it tells us that the 10 of them were asleep. At midnight there's a shout, you know, the time's arrived, the bridegroom's here, you've run out of time, go and meet him, go on, it's the time. The time's arrived, you're asleep, you didn't see it coming exactly, you've been called by surprise, but come on, go. Then all the virgins, verse 7, arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Those who were ready, those who were prepared, those who were duly equipped for a purpose, those who were fruitful, those who were mature, went in through the door, and then the door was shut. Then what happens? Well, the door is shut. There's a time element. For a while the door was open and people went in, But then the door is closed. Afterward, verse 11, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. And Jesus' final instruction, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. But clearly, there is a time element. You haven't got forever and ever. You and I can't afford to be complacent. Just leave things to some vague future time when we're going to get serious. And we can't think that just being called is the end of the road or the journey. We've got to be fruitful. And Jesus is looking for fruit, for maturity. We said last week, you know, being mature isn't the same as having many years in the church. Some people think, I've been around 25 years, you know, I'm spiritually mature, I'm a strong man of God. Maybe. And you'd like to think after 25 years in the church, you'd be a strong man or woman of God. But you might still be a spiritual baby who's learned nothing in that time. Still a complete immature baby. So it's not a question of years in the church, it's a question of what have we done with the years in the church. 40 years is great if we've been growing, moving forward. But if we haven't, okay, then there's some work required. Luke chapter 13. And beginning in verse 22. Luke 13 and verse 22. And we'll continue to look here at the question of a time element. Like in harvest, you know, the seed's sown and a number of months pass and things happen and eventually, at the end of it, if all's worked well, you have a fruitful harvest. But there's a time. At some point the harvest does arrive. Here, verse 22, and Jesus went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. So think about this for a moment. The master of this house has been sitting there with the door open. Says verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. That's actually, I guess, a door into the house. Strive, you know, put out some effort to get through the narrow gate into the house. And obviously you can do, because the door's open. And the master is sitting there, perhaps watching, keeping an eye on those who are coming in the door. And clearly time passes whilst the man is sitting there with the door open, watching. How long for? Doesn't say. But at some point, the master, verse 25, rises up. And then he shuts the door. And then those who are desirous to come in discover that, well, the door's now shut. The time has passed. It has elapsed. And they knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say, I don't know you. Where are you from? You'll begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. You know, we've been to church. We've heard numerous messages. We've been reading the Bible. We ate and drank in your presence. We've taken Passover. We've eaten the bread and we've drunk the wine and you taught. And we listened. But of course, they didn't produce. They weren't fruitful. He will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Now, the key point there is just really about the door is open for a season. And then it's closed. And you and I must go through the door while it's open. And we can't simply say, well, you know, I've heard all these messages and I haven't drank at your table, Lord, because the question is, in the time available, did we produce? Were we fruitful? Revelation chapter 19. And just the one verse, Revelation 19. And verse 7, talking of a great event, not far off in the future, hopefully. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, Jesus is one day, it's going to happen, it's not a dream, not a myth, not some fairy tale. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to get married one of these days to his wife, and his wife will be ready. It says there, his wife has made herself ready or prepared. You know, Jesus will not be marrying some spiritual infant child. He wants a wife who is ready, who is prepared, who is spiritually mature, who can share in Jesus' responsibilities, helping him to govern the world tomorrow. So first of all, we can see that there's preparation here, there's growing to become sufficiently mature to get married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, you can see that there's a time element, because the wedding will take place at some moment in time, and if we want to be there, we have to be ready for that date. We haven't got forever and a day. We have to be ready for the wedding when it comes. So how are we doing? If time ran out tonight, for some of us, would we be sort of ready? Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. That's sort of somewhat related scripture, but it's more a question here about just the time element. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. One from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to the man, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Not getting involved. And he said to them, to the crowd, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And, you know, covetousness is a problem. And it's not a problem related to how much you've got, because there are wealthy people who are not covetous, and there are poor people who are covetous. Covetousness is a state of mind, not a measure of how much you've got. In this particular man's case, he had a lot and he was covetous, so that's the wrong combination. He spoke of parables to them and saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. I will store all my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' And God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So it's he who lays up treasure himself and is not rich toward God." Now, this man was making great plans for doing nothing, just swanning along, enjoying life. He was covetous, a bit greedy, but essentially he assumed he'd got all the time in the world to do his own thing. And the answer is, well, God said, "For you, mate, it's over tonight." And of course, the lesson is really that you and I need to be preparing, growing, maturing today and tomorrow and the last 12 months and the 12 months before that. How much growing season do we have left individually? We might think we've got X number of years. Do we know for sure? How much fruit do we have today? How much more fruit can we produce in our lifetime? Romans chapter 13. it's very easy for us, of course, to be distracted by a million things that are important to us. Our gardens and our cars and our jobs and our shopping and our embroidery and our photography and our TV viewing and our fingernail clipping and all the things that are so important, and taking our dog for a walk and etc. etc. Which is fine, but you know, the years as they come and go, that's our season for growing. And the season doesn't last forever. Romans chapter 13, picking up in verse 11. And do this, meaning walk in love, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And amen for that. That's good news in many ways. Some folk have been called for like 50 odd years and thinking, you know, it is a lot nearer than when I first believed. But of course, you'd hate to think that the decades had passed, leaving us spiritual infants, dull of hearing, with a few bits of scraggly fruit, when in fact, after decades, we ought to be growing up very close to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. So Paul says here, you know, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, meaning because time's racing, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, decently, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, the day is at hand. Our judgment may not be too far off. And of course there are specific areas that we can look at. We turn to Galatians chapter 5. We know the fruits, may as well read them. And have a little quick sense check. Galatians chapter 5, and picking up in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, or the deeds of the flesh, you know, what fleshly natural people do, are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, won't be there. And of course, looking around the world, that's what we see, and we may say, well, you know, I don't do that, I've sort of, you know, maybe some of those I did do, but I've, you know, moved away from that in the past, good. But what about the next part? But the fruit of the Spirit is. This is the fruit. What God expects His Spirit working in us to have produced over the decades since we were called: love, joy, peace. How about those three? How are we doing? Love, famous for it? Joy, is that how we're known? Peace, untroubled, is that us? Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Nine fruits of the Spirit. Against such a measure, how are we doing? And are we better against those nine measures than 12 months ago at the last Feast of Tabernacles? Compared to those nine measures, let's say 5 years ago, how are we doing? Because that's how you notice whether you're growing. Against such, says Paul, there's no law. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh, put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's in the year since we were called. Have we put away, you know, the deeds of the flesh? What about your temper? In the last 10, 20 years, has your temper a fraction where it used to be? If it's a temper problem, is it now almost impossible to spot? Is it long since gone? What about anger? Is it rare that anger and angry words pass your lips? You know, deeds of the flesh. What about being self-centered? Are we now much more outgoing? Or are we still not showing too much evidence of growth and the fruit of the Spirit? God wants much fruit, and that's the fruit he wants. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. And picking up in verse 11, we read last week about the parable of the talents. And this is a sort of parallel parable, a similar sort of teaching from Jesus. Luke chapter 19 and beginning in verse 11. Now as they heard these things, Jesus spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's pretty obvious what we're talking about there. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Do business or occupy, I think the King James Version says. One said, buy and sell with these till I come. Get busy. You know, here's 10 minas. And then verse 15, so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might spend time with them and say, it's good to be back, and how are you, old boy? Isn't life great? Well, probably partly, but he actually said, how much have you achieved since I've been gone? He said, he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So the nobleman goes away, being Jesus Christ. He comes back. Yes, he's pleased to see his servants. Take that as read. Put his arms around them, no doubt. Great to see you again. I missed you over the years. Now, let's have your report. You know, I left you with some money, some talents, whatever it might be. I told you to get busy, to be, you know, to trade, to be productive, to do something. Have something for me when I come back. I'll be looking for fruit. Now, go on then. How have you done? He called everyone to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, verse 16, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. I've been pretty productive. I've been fruitful. I've been busy. Look what I've done for you. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. I've been busy. I've been industrious. I've worked at it. I've been productive. I've been fruitful. You had one, which I had, and I've made it into 5. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Be a king over 5 cities. Well done. Verse 20. And another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I've kept, put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow? Well, why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? I'm looking for something. I'm expecting something. I'm expecting some produce. I'm expecting something to have developed. Where is it? You've got nothing for me. Verse 24, and he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And they said, well, he's got 10 already. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. From him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring, that'll do there. So basically, there's a time element. You know, the nobleman went away for a time period. But at some point, the time passes. Maybe it takes longer than some think. But eventually, the nobleman returned and said, okay, the trading time is up. The time for growing is up. The growing season is over. I want a business report. How are you doing? And those who've been productive were blessed. And the one who didn't produce, had no fruit to show, well, wasn't too good, was it? Finally, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. So hopefully the lessons are fairly plain. God's looking for fruit, for produce, for mature people, and there's a time element involved. We don't have forever. 2 Peter and chapter 3, Peter's last few words to us all. Verses 17 and 18. 2 Peter 3 verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, and we do, beware lest you also fall away from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So Peter's last words were grow. Grow in grace, grow in knowledge, but whatever you're doing, he says, do grow. And that's our responsibility. So I guess in conclusion in today's Bible study, let us make sure that we do realize that we are to be growing towards maturity. Let's desire to be ready and prepared and fruitful. And let's remember, there is a growing season, and we're now a long, long way through it.